ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवत गीता as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 16, text 7. Pravritin cha nivritin cha janana vidur asuraha na shocham na pichacharo na satyam teshu vidyate. Translation. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness, nor proper behavior, nor truth is found in them. Purport. In every civilized human society, there is some set of scriptural rules and regulations which is followed from the beginning. Especially among the Aryans, those who adopt the Vedic civilization and who are known as the most advanced civilized people, Those who do not follow the scriptural injunctions are supposed to be demons. Therefore, it is stated here that the demons do not know the scriptural rules, nor do they have any inclination to follow them. Most of them do not know them, and even if some of them know, they have not the tendency to follow them. They have no faith, nor are they willing to act in terms of the Vedic injunctions. The demons are not clean, either externally or internally. One should always be careful to keep his body clean by bathing, brushing teeth, shaving, changing clothes, etc. As far as internal cleanliness is concerned, one should always remember the holy names of God and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The demons neither like nor follow all these rules for external and internal cleanliness. As for behavior, there are many rules and regulations guiding human behavior, such as the Manu Sanghita, which is the law of the human race. Even up to today, those who are Hindu follow the Manu Sanghita. Laws of inheritance and other legalities are derived from this book. Now, in the Manu Sanghita, it is clearly stated that a woman should not be given freedom. That does not mean that women are to be kept as slaves, but they are like children. Children are not given freedom, but that does not mean that they are kept as slaves. The demons have now neglected such injunctions, and they think that women should be given as much freedom as men. However, this has not improved the social condition of the world. Actually, a woman should be given protection at every stage of life. She should be given protection by the father in her younger days, by the husband in her youth, and by the grown-up sons in her old age. This is proper social behavior according to the Manu Sanghita, but modern education has artificially devised a puffed-up concept of womanly life, and therefore marriage is practically now an imagination in human society. Nor is the moral condition of woman very good now. The demons, therefore, do not accept any instruction which is good for society, and because they do not follow the experience of great sages and the rules and regulations laid down by the sages, the social condition of the demoniac people is very miserable. Pravritin cha nivritin cha janana vidura asuraha na shocham na picha charo na satyang teshu vidyate. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. I was asked to speak on Sri Vamanadeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose appearance was celebrated last week, and the devotees didn't have the opportunity to celebrate during the week. So I already thought of something to speak on, so I'll combine the two. Vamanadeva comes for the purpose that all the forms of the Lord come, paritranaya sadhunam vinashayata dushkritam. He comes to uplift the devotees and destroy the demons. And dharma samsthapanartha. and to re-establish dharma, the principles of religion within the world. So in this case, his uplifting the devotees and destroying the demons was all within the class of the demons, because Bali Maharaj was the devotee, although Indrari Vyokalam Lokam Ridyanti Yuge Yuge, he comes to destroy the enemies of Indra, and Bali Maharaj was the enemy of Indra, but actually, because Bali Maharaj was a great devotee, then we don't hear much about Indra in this pastime at all. It's mostly between Vamana and Bali Maharaj. Now, one point here, as in this chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is called the Divine and Demoniac Natures, is that there are people who Srila Prabhupada describes as demons. That's Srila Prabhupada's translation of the word asura. The word demon is an extremely evocative word in English. It's used in English either as almost a joking term, or it's used in relation to black magic and Satanism. To call someone a demon is an extremely strong term. The asuras, the term asura, literally is the opposite of sura. Sura means those who are entitled to drink soma juice. It means the demigods in the heavenly planets. And there are a whole race of asuras. We're talking about cosmic anthropology here, that apart from on this planet, there are living beings on all planets. We may not be able to see them. And within the universe, the living beings are divided into two classes, the devas and the asuras. The devas means the godly people, and the asuras means the ungodly people. And Srila Prabhupada used this term, demon. No, ungodly. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vamana Dev, presumably you're all aware of that, otherwise there wouldn't be any plan to speak about that. How he came as a young boy, looking like a sweet young boy, but soon showed himself to be the possessor of unlimited might, and with two steps he covered the whole universe. So one difference between the demons in the story of Vamandeva and the demons of the modern age is the demons of the modern age wouldn't even believe that such a thing is possible. Whereas Shukracharya, who was the guru of the demons, which just goes to show that not all gurus are saintly, he didn't doubt Vishnu's potency. He knew that Vishnu had the potency to take away the whole universe, to cover the whole universe. He didn't doubt his Vamana's ability to do so, but modern demons, they believe in their own ability to fight, to set some firework up and send it up into space, and they think they know everything by having these rockets that they put in space. I mean, it's basically the same as a firework. It has some combustion going on underneath it, and you send it up. I got this idea, actually. Sadaputta Prabhu said that it's a very primitive form of space travel, which has not been developed in essence since the time the Chinese supposed to have invented fireworks. So we worship Keshava Dhrita Vamana Rupa Jai Jagadisha Hare, the Supreme Lord, who appeared in 10 forms, among which Vamana Dev is the fifth form, the first in the form of the 10 avatars, the first who is fully human-like, but short, and very clever. You have to be careful with these Brahmins. They're very tricky people. Tricky little Brahmin boy. Just came like a... He came as if he wanted something very little, and he took everything away. But then he gave himself to Bali Maharaj. Bali, the very word means an offering, sacrificial offering. So Bali Maharaj offered everything he had to Vamanadeva, and Vamanadeva in return gave everything to him. Now, why did I want to speak on this verse with its what could be considered a highly provocative purport by Srila Prabhupada? Why choose this one when we're all trying to have a nice, happy Sunday afternoon and chant Hare Krishna and be happy? I thought to speak on this because recently, actually it was on Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja festival, I was in Ireland, and one devotee read out her offering to Srila Prabhupada, and she said, in the demoniac country in which I was born. And then I asked her, after the offerings were over, which country was she born in? And she said, Denmark. And I thought, well, you know, I usually think of Denmark as being a very demoniac place. People in America tend to think of Iran as, that's demoniac. If any, and in Iran, they think of America as demoniac. The great Satan, you might remember, Ayatollah Khomeini called America the great Satan, as at which the American people felt very grievously hurt, because they thought, no, we're good people, we're nice people. We only bomb people for their own good. Why don't they understand it? We send it with love. Kiss it and send it. So, why should we think of Denmark as a demoniac country? I mean, people are nice. They don't do any harm. I mean, they kill a few pigs here and there. Well, there you go, folks. There you got a clue. But generally in Scandinavia, people think that, not generally, pretty much universally, very reasonable people, very civilized people. Maybe some time ago from Norway, there were some Vikings who used to go over to England and terrorize the place, but those days are long gone, and now they're very fair and equal-minded and don't do any harm to anyone. And even Sweden was neutral in the Second World War, selling goods to both parties. So, why should Denmark? I mean, I didn't say it, she said it, and she's from Denmark. So some clue is given here. They, because they don't follow the standard books of knowledge. This is the definition given in Bhagavad Gita, prior to the founding of the Kingdom of Sweden, was the Bhagavad Gita, and this is the standard that what is proper behavior and what is improper behavior. Proper behavior means to follow Shastra. Now you may think, oh dear, this sounds very fundamentalistic. Just like many people in the Western world are afraid that in a few generations the whole edifice of Western liberality and democracy and humanism will collapse and be subjected to Shariat law. Are we talking about such a thing here? That... No? Not here in Sweden? Oh, yeah. Oh, people are afraid. You know what the most popular, the most common male name for boys is in England now? Muhammad. So people are afraid. And many people are talking about, I don't want to get into a whole racialistic or Islamophobia talk, but people are afraid that with massive Muslim immigration, and then the birth rate among the indigenous population going down and the Muslim birth rate ever going up, that within a few generations there'll be a majority Muslim population. So it sounds, well, what does this sound like? That if you don't follow these scriptures, then you're demoniac. Yes, that's what Krishna says here, that there is a standard of right and wrong. There is an absolute standard, which is not negotiable by men. In the ongoing theistic versus atheistic dialogue, which came up, actually, it really expanded it after the 9/11 attacks. The atheists, this Richard Dawkins, he was asked why he's so much evangelistic about promoting atheism. That term is used in relationship to him, because he's like a Bible thumping, but he's thumping on the Bible to say it's not true. But he said, well, I was an atheist before 9/11, but after that, I thought we have something serious here, that religion is not... Prior to that, he said, I thought it was just some harmless nonsense, but then after that, I thought it was harmful nonsense, and therefore I'm making propaganda against it. So one of the main planks of contention for the theists, who are mostly Christian, who are in opposition to Dawkins and Harris and Hitchens, who's now dead, is that, well, without religion, there's no absolute standard of morality. And the atheistic response to that is, well, we can sort it out among ourselves. We can sit down and discuss what's right and what's wrong, and we don't need any imagined God to tell us. But the message of Bhagavad Gita is that there is an absolute standard within the universe, just as scientists like Dawkins and others, they study the universe, they call that science, to try to establish what are the principles on which the universe runs. And they discover various laws of the universe which make it work. They've discovered about 20 what they call constants, without which, unless these were finely calibrated like Planck's constant and the weak force and the gravitational pull and all this kind of thing, the universe couldn't be as it is now. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna informs us that there are also laws of the universe which are not measurable in terms of physics or mathematics. They are the laws of karma, that for every action there is a reaction. These are not negotiable by man. We may think that we have our own standard of morality, but there is an absolute standard of morality which is given by God. And you might not like, you may or may not like it, but there is a certain standard. And we may say, well, we don't think he's very reasonable, but what we think is reasonable doesn't count. And actually, these both in the theism versus atheism debates, they're both unreasonable, because they don't consider, they're always talking about what's for the good of mankind, but they don't, for instance, think of all the pigs in Denmark who don't want to be used as commercial objects and just raised for slaughter. They also suffer. That is the law of the universe. If you cause suffering, then you must suffer. And it doesn't just pertain to human beings. Actually, this idea that animals are just meant for killing, the so-called humanists, they never thought about this. Because humanism in Europe just developed out of Christianity, and in Christian dogma, there's the idea that animals are just for killing. And then the so-called humanists, who are supposed to be atheists, they never expanded their way of thinking to include the animal. They also suffer. If you cause suffering, you have to suffer. So, this is the basic point, that The demons, they don't know what the laws of God are. There are laws of God. It might not be that in various religious systems they know them very clearly, but there are laws of the universe beyond those which pertain to physics, biology, chemistry, mathematics. They are the laws which govern human behavior. There is right and there is wrong. It, because human life is very complex, it can be difficult to ascertain what is right and what is wrong. That's a fact. Because, for instance, here in this verse, nasatyam, they don't know what is truth. So, to be truthful is a general principle. But in some instances, it would be correct not to be truthful, to tell a lie. In some instances, if by telling a lie you could save a life, for instance, then you should tell a lie. And there's a story about that in Mahabharata, which I've told umpteen times, but I'll tell it again, because it's a good demonstration of how one has to understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. This story was told by Krishna to Arjuna in Mahabharata, that one Brahmana who lived at the edge of a village next to the forest, he had taken a vow never to tell a lie in his life. One day, as he was standing outside his house, a man came running up looking very frightened and saying, "Help me, I'm a merchant, I've got some gold coins and some robbers are chasing me to rob me. So what should I do?" And the Brahmin said, "Just go and hide in the woods over there." So a few minutes later, a group of men came running up and said, "Did you see a man running? He had some gold coins. We're robbers and we want to take his money." And the Brahmin never told a lie. He said, "Yeah, he went in the woods over there." So the robbers went, found him, killed him and took all his money. The Brahmin never told a lie in his life. And at the end of life, he went to hell. Because in that instance, even though he'd made a vow never to tell a lie, he should have broken his vow and told a lie, because that was more, it was a higher principle, to save a life by telling a lie than to remain truthful and to maintain his vow. Those two principles were subordinate to the principle of saving a life. So, although he had all good intentions, he went to hell because he didn't properly know how dharma works. So, good intentions are not enough. No doubt, in Sweden and Denmark and all these countries, people are very well intentioned with the idea that everyone should be equal and we treat everyone fairly, not the elks. Poor elks, they get shot. It's hunting season is beginning, so I'm told. But the general idea, we should all be very reasonable and mild, and it seems to work, because after all in Sweden there is a low crime rate, is it? Quite a low crime rate, comparatively speaking. So far you didn't get, you don't hear about a lot of riots in Sweden, and hooliganism, football hooliganism, or ice hockey hooliganism, or elk hunting hooliganism. Wait a minute, that is hooliganism, right from the beginning, but that's considered normal. You didn't get any kids going to school with guns and shooting others up yet? No, not yet. Your hand went up, I mean, you're not thinking of doing it, I hope. Sometimes? Only every 2 weeks or so. Burning of cars. In the cars. What for? For fun.
Some people like to start it, but then people came from other areas.
They just burn cars, like hooliganism. Okay, burning cars. So, anyway, it's not that demoniac. Mugging? Mugging here in Stockholm?
Yes, people are coming, like, people
from other countries. Swedish people don't do that. They're civilized, right?
No, but they can get money from the social.
Poor countries, they come and they mug you. All right. Still, anyway, we're trying to be nice here. So, this point that however we may try to be nice and civilized and good and decent and human, according to the description of Bhagavad Gita, this is a demoniac country. I was thinking that when that Mataji devotee said that I come from a demoniac country, Denmark, and I was thinking, well, you don't think of the average Dane as some kind of really nasty demoniac person. But actually, the whole world, it's not that Denmark's particularly demoniac, it's just another country. So the whole world, without knowing what are the laws of God, then people, they perform activities which are against the principle of God, the principles given by God. And even this whole idea of making laws without reference to the laws of God, that in itself is an act of defiance. Of course, the history of the Western world is one of, the recent history, the last 2,000 years, are one of Christianity and then rebelliousness, first of all, against the Pope here in Scandinavia. That's all Lutheran. And then disenchantment with Christianity altogether. So when we talk about Gita and Vedas and Manu Sanghita, we're not talking about some laws of God that are basically speculative, but they're laws which are meant for all times, all places, and all persons. With some qualification, actually, because in Kali Yuga, there are different, the laws are a bit different. They're more lenient, because in Kali Yuga, people are so incapable that in Kali Yuga, if one thinks of doing something bad, you don't get a sinful reaction for doing that. But if you think you're doing something good, then you get a good reaction for it. So the laws are a bit more lenient in Kali Yuga. So there are some adjustments. But basically, there are principles by which we can understand what is demoniac and what is saintly. I was introduced here as a saintly person. But actually, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, you are quoting that bhajate mam ananya bhak sadhur eva samantavya. It's not that, generally it's considered a sannyasi or someone who dresses like this is saintly, but Krishna doesn't say that in Bhagavad Gita. He says that anyone who dedicates themselves wholeheartedly to me should be considered saintly. So it's not necessarily that one has to dress as a saintly person. Although if one is dressed as a saintly person, then he better be saintly. But one can be one can dedicate one's life to Krishna in any status of life. So, back to Sweden, and it's why should we consider any country like this demoniac? And why did Srila Prabhupada speak about that so much? It is necessary to point out that human society is on a wrong course. In the Western world especially, people are so certain that they are on the right course and that we are actually very civilized. They're so convinced of this that they think it's their duty to civilize other countries. Rudyard Kipling talked about the white man's burden. The idea that the white man has to civilize the rest of the world. He wrote a poem which was directed at the American people, at why they should go into the Philippines. Just like Britain had taken up the responsibility of civilizing the Indians and the Africans, so now America should do it for the Filipinos. And that idea is still going on, that we have to go to, for instance, Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria and all these places for their own good. So very convinced that we are actually civilized and we know what is right, but according to Bhagavad Gita, they're talking as if they're very learned, but they don't know actually what are the principles of actually civilized life. It's a society which is based on the idea that we are the body, that we are to enjoy this body, that if we make a social system for supporting the human body and for having systems by which people can interact in such a way that they can enjoy their lives without any real understanding of what the actual purpose of life is, or that we are not the body and that the duty of human life is to understand that we're not the body and to understand that we're God, that we are servants of God, sorry, not that we are God. So without this, then the whole society is misled. And it's a disaster. It may look very nice and very civilized, although there are many signs that this whole society, even from the material point of view, is on the verge of collapse, and possibly the whole planet is in danger of a total ecological disaster due to the blind policy of exploiting the earth without caring for the ecological balance. But even apart from that, that the whole society is blind to the real need of human life, of understanding that human life is meant for God realization. This body is temporary, but we are eternal spiritual beings. Without understanding this, simply to talk about human love and compassion and welfare, it's all empty, it's all meaningless. So this deeply rooted idea that we've got it all worked out, and by our psychology and by our social schemes we shall make the world very nice. Anyway, it's a failure. And apart from that, it's spoiling the actual purpose of human life. And because people don't know what is proper behavior and what is improper behavior, pravrittimcha, nivrittimcha, therefore they perform grossly sinful acts, just like I said. I don't think Denmark's very demoniac, but actually they're killing so many pigs. It's pig country, more pigs than humans, and they kill so many pigs every day, which is actually a demoniac. It's a horrible activity. No one wants to see. If we were to bring a pig out on the street here and slaughter it, then people, they wouldn't like to see it because it's something horrible. And the pigs, they protest and they scream like children, actually. I know because in India where I live, it's done on the street. It's not a private activity. So if you hear the pigs, they scream, and they scream like, it sounds like a child actually screaming. You have that, you know that? You hear screaming, you think, what's going on? Someone's killing a child or what? And you look and you see they have a pig on a string, and the pig is trying to get away because he knows he's going to be killed. So this is, although the term used is demoniac, it's a very strong term. It's a very apt term. And these kind of strong terms should be used. One reason why the whole of the West, it's of course not only the West, but I'm especially talking about the West here, that they can everyone can convince themselves they're very civilized, is the use of euphemisms. For instance, pregnancy termination for abortion. It doesn't, pregnancy termination sounds like something very clinical, which it is, but the actual result is that a child in the womb is being killed. And this kind of justification that we're going into these countries to give them democracy, when the actual reason is because you want to get the oil, but you say we're doing it for the sake of democracy, to give people a better way of life. So it's all cloaked in euphemisms. That's why I say that in some ways Hitler was better than the modern leaders, because at least Hitler said, look, we're just a bunch of jerks and we're going to invade your country and kick you out. But in the modern age, we say humanism, democracy, human rights, and they do the same thing. They invade the country and do whatever they want with it, or they try to do so. So this very so-called civilization that is there in the Western world, which we think we're very civilized, and we have statues of people who are considered national heroes, this is especially in Britain, which went all over the world, you have statues of people who went into other countries and subjugated the population, and they're known as national heroes for doing so. This so-called civilization is actually the undoing of the people, because they're proud and they think, yes, we have a very civilized, advanced country, but what is the purpose of life? Who are we? Why are we suffering in this world? They don't ask these questions. These questions and searching for the answers to them, getting the answers and living accordingly, is the actual purpose of human life. But by making the civilization in which we feel very comfortable because we have heating in our houses and we assure ourselves that we're very civilized, advanced people and we're better than anyone else, and we have this mental comfort by which we think everything is all right, that is actually the undoing, the spoiling of the human form of life. So that's typical of the demons, even at the time of Bali Maharaj, who thought that, yeah, we're demons and we're doing great and we're fine and we've conquered the universe and who can be better than us? And it's the same attitude. But even when Vishnu comes into their midst, they don't recognize him. They don't give him the importance that they should do. That if they were to submit to him and listen to him and follow him, then they wouldn't be demons. Like Bali Maharaj, he's officially a demon because he was born in demon family, but otherwise he's a great devotee. And every one of the demons could be like that, but they don't want to, because they think, why should we? We have our own culture. We live by the strength of our arms, and we live by this. We're very intelligent, and what do we need all this for? So their pride in being very civilized and very capable is their very undoing, because they don't see that actually we're all very weak. Birth in a so-called civilized nation won't save us from death. It won't save us from breaking the... If we break the laws of nature, we have to suffer. Just like if you overeat, you have to suffer. If you drink poison, you have to suffer. That will be experienced quickly on the physical level. And if we cause suffering to others, we have to suffer. That might not be experienced immediately. That might be experienced in future lives. But we have to suffer. These are the laws of nature. We cannot break the laws of nature and think that we can get away with it. It's impossible for us to do so. So this contentment or complacency of thinking that, well, we're a very good nation and everything is very good about us, it's misleading. And therefore, we require to, the members of the Krishna Conscious Movement are required to inform others that this whole way of life, which in some ways may be considered advanced because it has many material facilities, but in other ways it can be considered very backward because there's no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. No idea. They may have religious instruction in the schools, but there's no teaching to the children that we have got this human form of life after many births. After labdva sudurlabha midang bahu sambhavante manusham artatam anityam apihadhira. No one is teaching this, that after many births we got this human form of life. Actually, this whole atheism versus theism discussion is going on. But no one, because it's between atheists on one side and Christians on one front and Muslims on another front, they never even bring up the point that actually reincarnation is a fact. And if you, even if you study it scientifically, you'll find that it's a fact. But so-called scientists, there have been studies done which show, as well as you can show, that there are subatomic particles. I mean, you can't see subatomic particles, but you can deduce that they exist by scientific analysis. So in the same way, you can deduce that reincarnation is a fact by scientific analysis. But scientists don't like this kind of science, because that would throw out their whole so-called scientism. That throws out their whole idea that we are just beings, we are just combinations of matter. So we should discuss this. We should tell the people that life comes from life. Life is not a product of matter. The discussion of Vamandev, that's for our own internal discussion. But among the public, we should tell them that life is a principle which is not dependent on matter. It is independent of matter. This we should promote. That undermines the whole edifice of so-called scientific materialism. And it also underlines the edifice of Christianity and Islam, which they have this idea that we come into being by simply at birth and then we die. And one time around and that's it. It's all over. One chance only. So the Krishna Consciousness Movement is meant for giving knowledge to human society. They think they have knowledge, but their knowledge is based on a great mistake. Their whole civilization is based on a huge mistake. The same mistake that Arjuna made of identifying the self with the body. And this is the point that Srila Prabhupada tirelessly spoke about again and again and again, both among his disciples and among the public, that the body is temporary, but this person is eternal. Before we were born in this body, we existed. After this body dies, we shall continue to exist. So without understanding this basic point, then the whole of society must be mistaken. They don't understand even the ABCs of spiritual knowledge. That's why their whole discussion of theism versus atheism is futile, because neither the theists themselves don't understand this, the basics of spiritual knowledge. The soul is different from the body. This is the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita. Without understanding this, then all of our knowledge is it's meaningless. We're simply studying matter, but we don't know of the higher principle behind it. So, yes, Denmark is a demoniac country, but then every country is. Without this knowledge. And even India today, it's also following the same course. There's no systematic teaching of spiritual knowledge. Many people have a religious sentiment, but they have no clear spiritual knowledge. And it's also operating to a large extent on the template given to them by the Western world, which is work hard, build factories, purchase as much as you can and live happily, so-called happily, with no consideration of what is the actual purpose of human life. So the whole world, under the influence of Kali Yuga, is demoniac, because they don't, pravritting cha nivritting cha janana vidurasuraha, they don't know what is the proper way to conduct our life and what is not. So this Krishna Conscious Movement is meant for giving that knowledge to human society by distributing these books, by discussing this, by education, both adult education and children's education. This vital knowledge without which people, even with all good intentions, they're spoiling their human life. So all glories to Lord Vamanadeva. Chalayasi vikramane balimadbhuta vamana padanaka nirajanita janapavana kishavadhita vamana rupa jai jagadisha hare. By his tricking Bali Maharaj, he took great steps and performed the amazing feat of putting his foot through the covering of the universe, through which Ganga came. Ganga comes flowing in and purifies the whole universe. But if we speak these things in the public, people won't have the slightest clue what we're talking about. That there was a dwarf, and then he expanded himself, and he put his toe through the covering of the universe, and the Ganga came through. And that's why the Ganga is purifying, because it comes from the toe of Lord Vishnu. This is not meant for public preaching. We should preach that we are not the body. The body is temporary. The soul is eternal. Those who are very fortunate, they can relish the pastimes of Lord Vamanadeva. So let's distribute many Bhagavad Gitas. And then when people have studied Bhagavad Gita, then we can teach Srimad Bhagavatam. And we can be enlivened by hearing the pastimes of the different forms of Krishna, Keshava Dhrita, Dashavidha Rupa, 10 forms, many forms. So please study the Srimad Bhagavatam. Do you all have Srimad Bhagavatam in your home? Who doesn't have a set of Srimad Bhagavatam in your home? We can do some transcendental commercialism here. If you don't have Bhagavatam in your home, then better have it. Then you can read every day this transcendental nectar of all the different pastimes of the Supreme Lord and understand these principles of spiritual knowledge in great depth. So if you have a TV, better get it out. It's just spoiling your life with that thing in your home. Take it out and install a set of Srila Prabhupada's books. And the time that you spend watching TV, read Srila Prabhupada's books. Much, much better way to spend your life. Instead of having your consciousness invaded by all this insistent ignorance via the TV, you can instead listen to Srila Prabhupada's insistent voice, surrender to Krishna, surrender to Krishna, surrender to Krishna, which is in every word of Srila Prabhupada's books. So, Hare Krishna, any question, comment, or protest, please? Yes, please.
I have a question about intention.
Yeah.
I don't know if there is really parallel, but I remember this line from an introduction to Nectar of Instruction.
The attitude of the follower. For me, that's maybe the most important line in the whole of Prabhupada's books. Yeah. Advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. Yeah.
So the question is that, like, the attitude kind of, in my eyes, rules over the laws.
The attitude rules over the laws, but then you should see the next line, what Prabhupada writes. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami has given us this nectar of instruction. The attitude is the vital principle, but the attitude should be guided by the rules, not that, well, I don't follow any rules, I just love Krishna. But if our attitude is sincere, then we will take the direction from Krishna and how to behave in such a way that we can make spiritual advancement. I often quote this, I actually just quoted it at midday at Olmvik's Gard, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is famous for giving Krishna prema. How does he give Krishna prema? How does he do that? Bhaktivinod Thakur sings that Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu jibe daya kare shapashada shriya dhama saha avatari, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being very merciful to the fallen souls, descends into the world along with his associates and along with his dham, Navadvip. Atantar durlabha prema karibare dan, for the sake of giving that very rare atanta durlabha, very extremely rare prem, love of Krishna, shikai sharanagati bhakatera pran. He teaches the process of sharanagati, which is the life of the devotees. So we see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this. You can find it in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Rupa Goswami all the rules and regulations that we're supposed to follow. Those are given because those rules and regulations, they're meant to help us awaken our Krishna consciousness. Nitya siddha Krishna prema shadha kabu noi shravanadi shuddha chitte kareye udoy. Love of Krishna is dormant in everyone's heart. It is awakened by the process of hearing, chanting, etc. about Krishna. So the rules and regulations, they are to foster hearing and chanting about Krishna and to protect our consciousness from activities that will impede the development of Krishna consciousness. So if our attitude is actually pure and sincere, then we will follow the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness. And as Rupa Goswami has warned us in the Nectar of Instruction, we should be neither overly attached to the rules and just think that Krishna consciousness is a rule book and nothing else, but at the same time we shouldn't neglect the rules and think that they're not important. They are important. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave them, Rupa Goswami gave them, Srila Prabhupada gave them. If there's no rules, then there's no need of any scriptures and there's no need of any gurus, and we just love Krishna. But if we just love Krishna, then what are we doing in this material world? The rules are there to help us. They're not our enemies. The rules are our friends.
So, devas or thakuras, they don't follow scripture. But it seems that they follow some part of scripture, at least Italian demons.
Demons may follow some part of scripture. Yeah, we find the classic demons. For instance, Bali Maharaj was under the tutelage of Shukracharya, who gave strength to Bali Maharaj and the demons by which they could conquer Indra by performing Vedic yajnas. So they followed the Vedic processes, but they did so with a demoniac attitude. And they didn't, even though they recognized Vishnu is very powerful, but they didn't want to surrender to him. And even in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned that Jarasandha, he would worship Vishnu. But when Vishnu came in front of him as Krishna, he didn't like him. So you can do superficial worship of Vishnu. It's just that question is sometimes put, that if Jesus came now, would the Christians follow him? If Prabhupada came now, would we be prepared to accept what he said? It's a heavy question, isn't it? Would he be welcome, or would he be rejected as being too extreme, out of touch, or whatever, we've become more sophisticated. If Jesus came now, which church would he join? Any church? He rejected all the churches of the time. Heavy questions. Yeah. If there's Krishna consciousness, will there be disturbance in the demoniac world? Definitely. They don't want it. That's why they crucified Jesus. Well, that's a complex matter. Simplistically, we could say they crucified him. It was a whole political affair as much as anything else, wasn't it? But that's actually, from the Krishna conscious point of view, if we see this modern Western world, the crucifixion of Jesus is maybe the most overrated episode in the history of the modern world. It was misinterpreted. The whole of Christianity, anyway, we're getting a bit off track here, but the whole of Christianity rests on the supposition that Christ died for our sins on the cross, which Christ himself never said. That was invented by Saint Paul. And Jesus was a great person, no doubt, but I mean, there have been so many saintly people in India, many who have, as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati pointed out, many who are far more advanced than Jesus in many ways. So it's the crucifixion is highly overrated. Basically, Judaism was a tribal religion. They believed that our God will beat up the Egyptians' God. And our God's stronger than your God. And in early Christianity, they were debating whether or not to bring along what they now call the Old Testament. And they voted to bring it in. So you have this monstrous character from the Old Testament called God, who he's batting for the Jews. And it's basically a very primitive kind of religion, which somehow or other got put together with the Western world. Anyway, we shouldn't go around talking about all this too much, but if we are going to do comparative theology, then even though some saintly people have come out of Christianity, but really it's on the basis of ignorance. There's no spiritual knowledge of what is the difference between the body and the soul, and therefore they have this macabre idea that your body comes back. When Jesus comes and then your body gets resurrected, the same body. I think most people would prefer a somewhat different body. I mean, I'd prefer one that didn't have sore knees, for instance. And probably a little more fat on it. And probably a lot of people would want to have a little less fat. And it's a really strange idea that they're so much convinced that we are the body that they think they're going to come back again in the same body. Not come back, but the same body will continue. I mean, if we are going to have comparative religion, then they really don't know. The first lesson of spiritual life, what is the difference between the soul and the body? Without knowing which, any talk of God, they don't have any idea. And in the name of God, then it's just... I read a book a few years ago. It was a thick book like this called A History of Christianity. And I was thinking I'd read about all the different theological debates. There's hardly anything about theological debates. It's just a history of Christians killing Muslims, Christians killing people in the jungles in Africa, and Christians killing each other, and just killing, 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 the whole thing from beginning to end. It's horrible. Srila Prabhupada said that. He said the history of Christianity is one of killing. And that's one reason why this modern atheism, the new atheism they call it, just saying, hey, look, you know, what's this religion doing? What's it done for the world? The net result is more, far more bad than good. So I don't know how we got to that. But it's religion without knowledge. We hear it said that the Bhagavad Gita is the Hindu Bible, but that's a complete misnomer. First of all, the word Hindu you won't find in any Shastra. It's a modern, relatively modern term, just going back a few hundred years. And also the Bible, the idea of the Bible is it's something you just have to believe blindly. But Bhagavad Gita is a completely different approach. It's the approach is one of giving knowledge, and which one is supposed to understand and act on that understanding. It's not that one is supposed to just blindly follow. Krishna doesn't want Arjuna to blindly follow. He asks him at the end, have you understood what I've said? And Arjuna is allowed to ask questions and challenge Krishna, and then Krishna explains all the points very clearly. It's a completely different approach, that one should understand what is right. At the end of this chapter, Krishna says, Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te Karya Karya Vevastito Gyatva Shastra Vidhanoktam Karyam Kartamehar Hasi. One should know, one should understand what is right and wrong on the basis of Shastra. One should understand. It's not just that you blindly follow. And one should act accordingly. And one has to understand. Otherwise, if one doesn't understand, we'll be in trouble. Like that story of the Brahmana who simply stuck to the letter of the law without understanding the spirit of it. One has to go very deeply and understand properly. It's not just a matter of getting some dogma and blindly following it. It's a completely different approach. So to say that the Bhagavad Gita is the Hindu Bible is very misleading. Yeah. Spiritual knowledge is supposed to be an educational, yeah.
Yeah,
Srila Prabhupada said this is an educational movement.
Yes. Of course, students come out to study this and they might look upon us as one of the religions. But...
Yeah, they like to put us in a box. They feel very comfortable if we're in a box. There's this religion, that religion, and Hare Krishna is one religion, and you're in a box, and we're just like we study butterflies, we put them under a microscope and we study it, so we put you under a microscope and we'll study and we'll say Hare Krishna this, Hare Krishna that, okay, 95% passed your exam and that's it.
when they come, so then one has a chance to actually just give it. I found that you can just give it a basic tattva, you know. So body and that's a good start in this one. Just stick to this basic tattva, so you can still do it.
Yeah, how to wake them up. Well, we Hindus believe. That's hopeless. Srila Prabhupada never accepted that question. Whenever anyone came to Srila Prabhupada and said, well, what do you believe? Prabhupada said, it's not belief, it's not a question of belief, it's a fact. And of course, people often ask me that, and I always tell them, it doesn't matter what, they say, what do you believe? I say, it doesn't matter what I believe. What I believe is of no consequence whatsoever. The truth is independent of my belief or your belief or anyone else's belief. So we should try to find out what the fact is. Do you believe in reincarnation? It doesn't matter whether I believe in reincarnation. If it's a fact, and I don't believe in it, that won't stop it being a fact. And if it's not a fact and I do believe in it, then it won't make it a fact. So we have to understand, is it a fact or not? It's not a question of belief. So this way we should jump out of the boxes that people want to put us into. Don't allow them to put us in their little box. So, anything else? Yeah. If you're not envious, yeah. If you're not envious, but you're not able to immediately come to the highest level, then you can gradually make progress. That's also the. Everyone may not be able to follow very strictly. Actually, everyone can, but the only blockage is our own material attachments. But if we don't reject the principle of Krishna consciousness, even though due to circumstances or whatever we're not able to immediately follow it to the full standard, then we can gradually make progress. Which is why we invite everyone, come here every Sunday, join with us, chant Hare Krishna. Please do at least this much. And if you can do more, then please do, because human life is very rare, it's very valuable, now is the opportunity. So please take it very seriously. We generally like to think I'm doing what I can, but probably most of us can do more than we are doing. So it's for our own good to take to Krishna consciousness as, if I say as seriously as possible, but there's no limit, so more seriously. That will be for our benefit. But the whole ethos which is set up in the modern age is not to accept any authority. And so people say, I don't want to be pressured. I'm an individual, and I don't want to accept any authority. But if we're fortunate enough to accept an authority who can guide us properly, that will be for our, and if we submit to that, that will be for our eternal benefit. Whatever it is, it's a very serious business, because we are eternal. We are in the human form of life, which is very rare. It now is the opportunity. If we don't take it, then again we have to get born. If we don't take up Krishna consciousness very seriously, then we're going to get victimized by the whole atmosphere of the modern age, which is extremely demoniac, actually. It promotes all sinful activities and an atheistic outlook. So Krishna consciousness is very serious. So better take it up seriously for our own eternal benefit. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Just a second. Thank you, Tapas Prabhu, for the appreciation of the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava. I don't have any copy of that with me now. I don't have any with me. It was a great meditation working on this book. And I also feel it's a very important book. Just the very subject of such a powerful acharya and his message, the world. You can see the picture of him. He's so intense. So after that, I published one more book, which is a fitting sequel. It's called On Speaking Strongly in Srila Prabhupada's Service. Because I feel in our movement today we don't generally speak strongly in the spirit that Srila Prabhupada did, and that we should do more of it. So I wrote a whole book about that, about why and how, not just speaking in a fanatical way, but in a, as Srila Prabhupada said, in a scientific way, we should present Krishna consciousness. So I have some copies of that book here also. I travel around with books. And some of my other books are available. Srila Prabhupada told me to write books, so I'm also trying to distribute them. And some of them are available. Where are they?
They are
outside.
The table after Chaitanya.
Okay. So if anyone would like to take those books, you may do so there on a book table out there.